Well, good morning, everybody. Today's been very special, as we've not only exchanged gifts, we've also given a gift as a church congregation to support the work that we're doing, not just here in the UK, but also abroad as need arises. We've heard about the Philippines, for example, and the work that's going on there that we've contributed towards. The giving and receiving of gifts can be done for all sorts of occasions. However, it's especially associated with this time of the year. It's both a time of great stress for those seeking that perfect gift for their friends and loved ones, but also a great joy when you see them opening that gift and delighting in the gift that they have received. The giving and receiving of gifts reminds us of the greatest gift that the world has ever received. Unfortunately, the Christian message of the Incarnation is somewhat lost amongst the tinsel and the turkey, which Christmas has become. And when I refer to tinsel and turkey, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the nice meal and all the trimmings. But that's the phrase that's come to encapsulate the secular Christmas that most people will be celebrating over the next week. However, many churches, and the Evangelical Alliance in particular, have been running a campaign this year which seeks to unwrap Christmas. Unwrapping Christmas so that people can see what it's about. And I'm not going to judge or condemn one way or the other. There's a range of views about Christmas, and people here and people online will all have their own thoughts and convictions about it. But I'm going to focus on Jesus. When you peel back the layers of commercialism and tradition, the so-called magic of Christmas, when you peel back Santa and the elves, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, and of course the Coca-Cola truck who goes around dispensing bottles of sugar, when you take all that away, you find the greatest event in human history. So I've entitled this message, Jesus, the Gift of Life. The key scripture has to be Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has given us a gift that is greater than life as we know it. He's given us a gift of eternal life. That is new life in Christ. Some modern translations include the words free gift or gift freely given. It's freely given to us. We don't have to pay for it. It's a gift made possible only by the grace of God. But it came at a high price for God. And we'll come back to that point later. The sermon is split into three sections. Like a well-known novel by Charles Dickens, we'll have a look at the gift of life from the perspective of the past, the present, and briefly we'll touch on the future as well. So let's start off in the past tense. The Bible is clear that the gift of life is ours. Jesus has done everything that is necessary for us to receive the gift of life. Everything, apart from making us believe that it's true and making us believe that we have it. There is no doubt or uncertainty over whether that gift is ours. It's not like the Santa Claus lie. It really winds me up when you hear all these children saying, "You have to be good, otherwise Santa won't come. You have to be good, or you won't get your present." The present is already there. It's funny, George has even clocked this at the age of 7. He said to me the other day, "Daddy, I think parents only say that to children so that to make children behave themselves. As you can tell, we don't do Santa, right? But it's, that's the lie that is, that's ingrained into society. You have to do X, Y, or Z. Otherwise, Santa won't come. He won't give you the gift you want. Whatever. But with Jesus, past tense, he has given us that gift. He's done everything that's necessary for us to have that gift. He stands holding that gift in front of us. We have to believe. There are no hoops to jump through or codes to break. We don't have to worry about whether we're good enough. The truth is, nobody is good enough. And as we've read, the wages of sin is death. And we all sin one way or the other. Which means that we are totally reliant on God's grace. And that is why salvation and our new life in Christ is described as a gift. Because it's unobtainable by any means that we can muster on our own. You can't achieve it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And you don't need to. It's already there for us. Let's have a look at a couple of scriptures to back this up. Let's have a look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Second Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him." Hang on, is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
For him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for him. That is the new life. I think that is the wrong scripture, because the one I've got down here says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come." That's relevant as well. The old the old is gone, the new is here. Maybe that's 1 Corinthians. I don't know. Where that's gone.
That was two verses away.
17. Yes, that's the one. Sorry. The joys. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Past tense, it is here. We are new creations. We have that gift of new life. We are in Christ. Let's look as well at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Let's start at the end of verse 3 and read through to verse 10. And notice that all of this is in the past tense. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's our natural state. We are all sinners. We all do bad things. We all fall short. We all deserve wrath. Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up," again notice past tense, "raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are the God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Notice all of that is in past tense. We are saved by grace. Notice that everything we need for this is a gift, both the grace and the faith. It says even the faith is a gift. Jesus has done it all already. We just need to believe this to be true. But it does not mean that we just sit around feeling smug. No. It says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works as God sees fit. It's not the other way around. We don't do the good works in order to achieve or to earn the grace, in order to achieve or earn the gift. No, we have the gift first. And our response is that we do good works as God sees fit. We pass on that love to others. We've been given a gift, and we in turn give that gift of love to those around us. I said earlier that it's a free gift, but it's bought at a great price. Let's go back and let's have a look at that in the context of it being in the past tense. We won't turn there because this, everybody knows John 1 verse 14. It shows that the Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus Christ, gave up everything and came to earth. The everlasting King humbled himself and was born in a stable. He lived a modest life and was killed as a sacrifice that ended all sacrifices once for all. The Bible has a theme recurring through it of the one that represents the many. God's love, grace, and mercy is displayed over and over again. For example, God saved humanity at the flood through one man's obedience. Noah had a relationship of trust and faith in God. He built the ark so that his family, representing humanity, would survive the flood and the wicked were then destroyed. So we had the one for the many. God's promise to Abraham was that the world would be blessed through his descendants. And he showed his descendants, Israel, grace and mercy over and over again. When they disobeyed, they would be punished. But throughout the generations, they were always protected. So that seed went down through the generations. It says in Galatians 3 verse 16 that the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. So we see that again through one man, through Abraham, his faith, going down through to the seed, Jesus Christ. We see the one representing the many. The Levites were the priests that represented the rest of the tribes. One tribe for the many. At atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. Again, the one representing the many. So this constant theme throughout the Bible culminated in Jesus Christ. Jesus and his sacrifice was done once and for all. And we see that in the book of Hebrews. Let's have a look at a few scriptures in Hebrews 9 and 10. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Again, he's talking here about entering the tabernacle. We're going to read from 12 to 15. He did not enter by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So we see Jesus Christ, the one, through his own blood, enter that holy place for the many, for us, for humanity. Let's have a look, go forward to Hebrews 10, verses 8 to 14. Hebrews 10, verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you blessed with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for the enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus the One represented the many on that cross. He died so that we have the gift of life. It's a free gift that came with a huge price tag. But it was a price that Jesus was prepared to pay. God's love was so great that he gave his own Son that we could live. And God has done this whilst we are still sinners, as it says in Romans 5, verse 8. We have therefore done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. It is a gift of grace. When Jesus died, the curtain tore in two. And thus the One, Jesus, allowed the many, us, access to God. At this time of the year, we celebrate Jesus' birth. But he was more than the baby in the manger. He is our Lord and our Saviour. God's love is so great that Jesus paid the ultimate price for our lives, once for all. And when you think about it, that's mind-blowing. The Creator of the universe loves us individually and gave us everything, gave us that gift. He gave up everything for me and for you and for everybody else in the world. All we have to do is believe that it's true, and our lives are transformed by his Spirit, by his presence within us. When we believe this truth, we see the error of our ways and instead turn to Jesus as our help and our guide through life. We turn from sin to Jesus. This is confession. This is repentance as a result of God's grace, rather than a prerequisite to obtaining it. This is important. Grace is not soft on repentance. God wants us to turn from sin to him. God wants us to turn from sin to him. That's what repentance is. But you have to get the cart behind the horse. And it's his love, his grace, that shows us and guides us and helps us on our journey as we turn and face him. Okay, we still mess up. But this still underlines the fact that we are totally reliant on the grace of God. So that's past tense. Christ has done everything that's necessary. He's given us that gift. That gift is in front of not just us. We've accepted that gift. We've said yes. But that gift is being offered to everybody around as well. And that's the good news that we have for the world around us. So this leads to the second section of the sermon, the present. So how does the gift of life work in the present? Well, it's through our eyes being opened to our new life in Christ. We are in Christ and he is in us. The gift of life is not only a past event, it's a present reality in our lives. Jesus is living in us by his Spirit. And so we are therefore continually in his presence. Let's have a look at a couple of passages in Romans 8. Romans 8's got so much in it. I'm not going to go through it all. Richard's done a whole series on Romans, and he's probably done a lot better job than I could in the time available today. So let's just pick out two highlights. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. The subtitle in my Bible says, Life Through the Spirit. This is the new life that we have. This is the gift that we have. Romans 8, verse 1 says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because of the weakness, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. And that's our new life. That's our life is now in the Spirit, not in accordance with the sinful nature. Notice he condemned sin. He put that away. But we are not condemned, for we are in Christ. This is the present reality. We are not condemned because he sent his Son, which goes back to the incarnation. The Word became flesh. He sent his Son to be the sin offering. He has paid the penalty for our lives and given us life. It then goes on to contrast the sinful nature with that of the Spirit. Let's drop down to verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to the death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It then goes on about us being joint heirs with Christ, etc. Remember the Spirit, the very presence of God. God himself dwells in humanity. Only because Jesus has taken that humanity into himself by becoming human. Before that, the Spirit only rested on people periodically in the Old Testament. But with the birth of Jesus, God and humanity were united. This is why we see the barrier between God and man being removed. With the curtain tearing on Jesus' death and the Holy Spirit indwelling in Pentecost, we see that relationship was changed forever. God, the Word, becoming flesh so that he could die the perfect sacrifice once and for all, is therefore the key event in human history. This is why the incarnation, marked by the birth of Christ, is worthy of celebration. I suppose technically it took place at the conception. But we don't mark conceptions, we mark births. But if you think about it, if he was born at the end of December, conception would have been around Passover time, which would have had significance as Christ was our Passover lamb. If he was born in September, the conception would be around about now. So either way, it's an opportune moment to celebrate the incarnation, celebrate God becoming one of us, God becoming flesh. The book of Acts describes the Spirit as a gift. Let's look at a couple of passages. Okay, we start off in Acts 2, verses 36 to 39. Acts 2, verses 36 to 39. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for those who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." Again, the commentaries are say on this one. He's talking to Israel. But he's saying, for you and your children, and everybody else, whoever's afar off. So it's not just for Israel. He's talking to them, but he opens it up to everybody else. And this is confirmed in Acts 10, verses 45 to 48. Acts 10, verse 45 to 48 says, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So we see that God dwells in whoever he desires. He dwells in whoever believes. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter where we are, and it doesn't matter when we believe. These passages show that through Jesus, all people have this gift, not just Israel. So we see that God is an inclusive God. He includes everybody within his love. And through the Spirit, we see that God gives us gifts daily as we live our lives in him, and therefore he lives in and through us. 1 Corinthians 12 goes through the gifts of the Spirit. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 11. This is a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but this is the gift that we have. We have this new life for God's purposes. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11 says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be misinformed or uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them." Same Spirit, i.e. God, distributes the gifts. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice, it's not for our own good, it's for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And to another, miraculous powers. And to another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. It then goes on to talk about us being all part of the same body. The message here is that God gives us the gifts to do what he wants us to do when he wants us to do it. It's not for us to boast about. It's evidence of his presence in us and his work through us for his glory. This underlines the fact that it's all about God's love and God's grace that he should choose to continue his work through us. So Jesus didn't just live and die. He guides us by his Spirit, and he gives us the gifts that he wants us for his purposes. Galatians 5:25 talks about being in step with the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit. Again, let's have a look at Galatians 5. Let's have a look at the fruit. Let's have a look at the results of his presence within our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of Jesus living through us, if we let him, and if we don't quench or resist the works and the guidance that he gives us. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law." Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That was verse 25. This is the present reality of our lives. That's the present reality of the gift of life that Jesus gives us. There's so much more you can take from these passages, but like I said, this is like a very much an overview as to how wonderful and how gracious and how loving God is, and why it's worthy to celebrate the incarnation when the barrier between God and man was removed forever. So what about the future? We look forward to a time when Christ will return and we will see him as he is in a glorified form. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. So we looked at the implications of his first coming. Let's have a look at his second. First Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So again, we see that our lives will be transformed in the future. Although we have the gift of life now, we will be caught up in the air and we will be with him. The Bible only gives us a glimpse of what it will be like, so I'm not going to speculate. But for those who accept the gift of life that's in front of them, those who believe this to be true, and therefore enter into this reality, for those people, the future will be amazing. And we will see the fullness of what we see briefly in the words of the Bible. In order to give the gift of life, only the perfection of God through Jesus could pay the penalty for mankind's sin, which just brings us back to the incarnation, marked by the birth of Jesus. God becoming flesh changed the whole relationship between God and humanity. Jesus will one day return, and we will see him as he is. Let's have a look at 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. First John 3, verses 1 to 2. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. Notice Jesus in his glorified form will be back, and we will be like him. Notice it's from love. It's from his love. It's from his grace. Notice that it says, those who have hope purify themselves as he is pure. That's the transformation. That is the transforming power of grace that God lavishes upon us. That's the end fulfillment of the new life that we have in Christ. What we have now is a foretaste. What we have is a deposit, as it says, which will come forward in fullness in the future. Whether we die in glory or get transformed into glory, we will have a wonderful future. And it shows in Revelation 21, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. It talks about him wiping away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. So when we think about the birth of Christ, when you think about the incarnation, we have hope. He's come once, he will come again. So that gift is not only from the past, it's not only for the future. It's not only for the present, it's for the future as well. So to conclude, when you unwrap the turkey and the tinsel, you find the incarnation. God so loved the world that Jesus became flesh. He lived and died and rose again, and he returned to heaven, where he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He lived and died so that we may be saved by his mercy and his grace. He lived and died to give us life. Salvation is life. This is the greatest gift that we could possibly receive. This is the gift that we have been given. This is the gift that we now experience. And this is the gift that will blossom in full in the future when we are glorified. We just need to believe this to be true and reach out and accept this gift of life rather than rejecting it and choosing, therefore, the death that we deserve. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace has given us this gift. So when we give and receive gifts, let's remember Jesus, the gift of life that is freely given to us by our loving Father. I hope you all have a good week, and let's remember these things.